The most well-known verse in the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So we have God the Father loving the lost world, the world full of mutineers and traitors who have betrayed him. And he does something about this. He brings us back. He restores us. He saves us. And he does it through giving a gift. He gives a gift within the Godhead itself. He namely gives us the Son, and then he gives the Spirit. He has given us the Son, who became one of us and identified with us in every way, who went before us, who went and suffered for us on the cross, was buried in the grave, triumphed over death, was raised again to new and glorified life, and ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven. He is the first man in history who has an absolute claim over all creation, which Satan cannot defeat. But then Christ brings that salvation to us by giving us a further gift, and this gift is of the third person of the Holy Trinity, and that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible, and particularly the New Testament, presents a lot of different angles and avenues and windows on the Holy Spirit and his ministry, but I will simply mention two major ones. And the first one is that of helper. In John 14, right on the eve of his crucifixion, Jesus tells the disciples, he says, "I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper." Now, that means that Jesus is the first helper. And the idea here of a helper really ties back into the Old Testament doctrine of redemption and what it meant for somebody to be a redeemer. And this is a very, very rich doctrine. A redeemer in the Old Testament is a helper who helps you when you cannot help yourself. All right? And the Old Testament shows three different settings and when that might be true. It might be true because of a debt. You have a debt that you cannot pay, and you need somebody to come in and pay the debt you cannot pay. You may have a legal situation where charges are levied against you, and you cannot help yourself there. In our case, it's because the charges are true. The charges of sin are true. And so we cannot help ourselves in a legal setting, and then we need a helper, an advocate in that kind of setting who can overcome the charges against us. And then finally, you can be helpless to help yourself in a captivity type setting where you've been taken captive, maybe pursuant to your own actions. That's certainly the case with the human race. We've been taken captive by one who is stronger to us, one who has a legal claim over us, and we cannot break free. And we need a champion, a deliverer, to come in and to help us when we cannot help ourselves. Now, Jesus is that helper. But he tells his disciples on the eve of the crucifixion, he's going to send another helper. He's going to send another one who helps us when we cannot help ourselves. And he says that this is one that's going to abide with us forever. That's significant because in this same time frame, Jesus is telling the disciples that he's going away. He's going away. Something very hard for them to accept that could in any way be a good thing or a blessing. But he's going away not because he's departing, not because he's fleeing, not because he's giving up. He's going away because he's going to triumph and he is going to sit down on the throne of heaven and earth. He needs to go to the throne room of heaven and earth to be glorified. That's why he's going away. But to assure his disciples in that circumstance, he said, "I'm going to send you another helper." He says, "I'm not going to leave you orphans." In other words, it's not just like I'm going away because I'm going to send one to you who is another helper who is going to be with you. And he says that this one is the Spirit of Truth, and he's going to abide with you forever. And he says, "I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." In other words, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to be in you through the one that I'm going to give you, the other helper who helps you when you cannot help yourself, and that is the Spirit of Truth who comes from the Father. And Jesus says it's a good thing when you understand it in the light. It's a good thing that I go away, because if I don't go away, then this next helper, the Holy Spirit, is not coming. But when he comes, the Holy Spirit does a number of things for us in terms of helping us when we cannot help ourselves. Now, he doesn't accomplish salvation because Jesus has already done that. Jesus, the Son, God the Son, is the one who came and was incarnate as a man. He is the one who became one of us, not the Father and not the Spirit. He is the one who went to the cross, not the Father, not the Spirit. He's the one who was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven and assumed the throne of heaven and earth. That was something the Father bestowed on his Son. That's unique to the Son. But the Holy Spirit helps us in some unique ways where we cannot help ourselves, even though Jesus has already accomplished salvation. And the first way is that the Holy Spirit brings us to Christ. The Holy Spirit works within us to bring us to Christ. And one of the most powerful verses of the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5, it says that God, because of his rich mercy and his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In other words, if you want to look for the shortest, most succinct definition of what it means to be saved by grace, it is simply this. When we were dead, God made us alive together with Christ. How did he do that? He did that by the Holy Spirit. As Jesus explained to Nicodemus, unless you were born again or born from above, born from heaven, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he explains, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And he says, look, the wind blows where it wishes. You see the sound of it. You see the results. You see the leaves rustling. You see the results, but you don't have control over that. You can't tell where it's coming from and where it's going next. He said, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So the Spirit has to work faith within us. The Spirit has to take our hearts so that we're not hearing the Word of God and the Word of the Gospel just like a bunch of noise anymore, just words. We're not hearing it that way anymore. All of a sudden, we know it's true. We know this is the truth. And it is the Spirit who works that change within us. That's what it means to be born of the Spirit. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul explains that conversion involves God granting repentance to people. Now, how does he do that? He does that through the Spirit. What is repentance? It's a turning. It's we're going this way away from God. We turn toward God. All of a sudden, we're turning toward God through Christ. That has to be granted by God. We're helpless to help ourselves, even after Christ has accomplished salvation. And it involves us coming to know the truth, and it involves us coming to our senses all of a sudden, because we've been living our whole lives in ways that don't make sense, really, from the big picture. And then we escape the snare of the devil, the lies, all the little subtle lies that the devil tells us and we tell ourselves. So that's just some of the ways in which the Holy Spirit now helps us in ways that we cannot help ourselves in order to bring Christ's salvation to us. The second way I will briefly mention is as a guarantee. This is like a down payment or pledged. It says in Ephesians 1 that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. Paul explains that a little bit more in Romans 8. He says, if the Spirit of the Father who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit. That's how we know, because we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul goes on to say that we have received the Spirit. It is a spirit of adoption. In other words, when you become a Christian, when you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, you literally are becoming a son or daughter of God. You are becoming a royal son or daughter with a capital R. And we cry out, Abba, Father, and we become joint heirs with Christ. Well, what has the Father given to Jesus by virtue of his work? everything. Everything. All the glory. All of heaven. All of earth. Everything. Joy. Peace. I mean, everything there is. All that God is and everything that is, that is Christ's inheritance. We become joint heirs with Christ, heirs of God. And the entire creation, we're told, plants, birds, animals, grass, sky, clouds, water, all are waiting for the day when we are resurrected like Jesus and we fully come into our glory and inheritance. How do we know all this is going to happen? We know this is going to happen because the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, God Himself, has come to dwell in us through Jesus. That's how we know. That's a down payment, okay? That's more than giving somebody money or collateral. That's more than giving somebody, the most precious thing you can think of. That is like, it's like taking out part of you and giving it to the person. That's what God has given us through the Holy Spirit.